Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Now we turn to Colossians, and I want to read from chapter 4. I'm going to read the verses from last week as well. Just chapter 4, verses 2 down to verse 6. Now get the thrust. These are commands. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And so, Lord, as we turn again and just try and unpack and apply your word this morning to us, that you would enable me to speak simply, clearly, but Lord, with unction of your spirit, and each of us, Lord, to know that our hearts are open to that which you are saying to us, leading with, Lord, hands and feet of obedience, we pray. Amen. I don't want to overcook what I've already said, but let me say this again. We must not be fooled into thinking and believing that we have the ability in our hands to do what God alone can do. Very important that we see that. To illustrate this, I want to just refer you to the occasion of the battle between Israel and Amalek. Some of you will remember this. It's way back in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 12, demonstrating to us, Moses, and by implication us, utter dependence on God. The occasion, Moses, when Moses' hands were raised, remember the passage, with the staff of God in his hand, in the air, Israel would start winning the battle. But when he lowered his arms, and remember his arms got tired, and others had to come alongside him and hold his arms up. When his arms got tired and the staff in his arms were lowered, Amalek would gain the advantage. The point being, the strength to win didn't come from Moses, it came from God. And so the work that we do in gospel ministry, in any kind of program that we have in the church, we need to understand that apart from God, we can do no lasting thing in the work of gospel ministry. That was the message I was trying to preach and communicate last week. And to repeat just part of a quote by John Piper, earnest, heartfelt prayer is the means by which we couple ourselves to the locomotive of God's power. I was encouraged this morning. Some people heard that message, and we had a few more people at the prayer meeting before the service. Feel free to join us next week. 8 o'clock. And don't forget also Thursday mornings, you can even lie in bed in your pajamas. 6 o'clock, Zoom prayer meeting. Wonderful time of prayer. So yes, the illustration I used of my own mother constantly urging us children to do certain life disciplines, we need to constantly urge each other to be devoted to prayer. And again, to remind you to pray for an open door for the message, there must be access. The word of God mustn't fall on deaf ears. There must be an openness. God opening the heart of men and women and even boys and girls here this morning to find access of this message of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. And then it's not just the access of the word We preachers, we who communicate the gospel, all of us believers ought to do so with clarity. We need to be thinking on how we communicate, doing so for the advancement of the gospel. But now today, that was last week. Today I want to move on. It's the second aspect of responsibility in the work of gospel ministry. And I want to read those verses again, verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's no doubt, if we look back over 2,000 years, that Christians have from the very beginning been active in aggressive evangelistic effort. So it was a way of life. They understood the importance of it, the sake of the souls of people, the love for people, and the understanding that Jesus commanded his disciples, and by implication, those of us who are his followers, go and make disciples. You'll remember that before he ascended, he equipped them. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So what did these disciples do? They took up their cross. They obeyed the command. They laid down their lives for fruitful, and there was definitely difficulty in the process, but there was a fruitfulness, and the church multiplied, the church grew. And we know today that the church, the nature of the church is Christianity in its various expressions and flavors, is the biggest religion in the world. Obedience to the command of Jesus. And I want to give you some idea of something of the enthusiasm and the growth of the church in the early days, right at the beginning after Pentecost. Those who received his word were baptized. They were added to that day. 3,000 souls just in one day. Acts chapter 4, many of those who heard the word believed. The number of men came to about 5,000. And it continued. And through difficulty, through being challenged. Chapter 5, verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Acts chapter 6, the increasing in number. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And even many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Acts chapter 9, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria at peace was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit. It multiplied. You get the thrust. So should we not also, and I think we are to some degree and to some good degree at Central, involved in this task? These disciples understood what Jesus had said earlier. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so, yes, the necessity, the absolute necessity to pray. But now here's another challenge. Focus of attention in verse 5 and 6 in this process of kingdom growth. Now, I have one point this morning, only one point. The way you and I relate to outsiders, to unbelievers, matters. While I was away in the United States, I saw two extremes of professing Christian groups and the way they relate to the world. We traveled from a place called Lancaster in Pennsylvania down back to North Carolina, and we passed through Amish territory. I don't know if any of you have been in that kind of context. It was fascinating, so fascinating. 2025, and there are these people who only use a horse and cart. Okay, horses, and they have a carriage, wonderful carriages, And all around them, on tar roads and highways, there are motor cars. In fact, my nephew took me for a drive in his wife's Cadillac, and we were on a, I think it was a 3 or 4 lane highway, and he said to me, look, I can just let go. And this car of his or his wife's navigated the traffic. It slowed down from the car in front of us, and it moved lanes, and it continued, and I was panicking. He wasn't holding the steering wheel. That's the kind of technology that there is in motor transport. The Amish, horse and carriage, no electricity. What does that communicate? What are they communicating to the world in terms of their faith and their understanding of the gospel? How are they relating to the world around them? What message do they communicate to the people around them? Then the second opportunity was Central Park in New York. And I think we all know that it's a place where I think all sorts of people gather. Well, Shelley and I were walking one afternoon, and we came across this guy who was shouting his lungs out. Many people, it was after work, I would imagine, they were taking a walk through the park. And this guy, aggressive, confrontational, and he was really attacking the people walking past. And I wondered to myself, now I want people to proclaim the gospel. That's the reason of this message. But he was just condemning them. He was proclaiming their doom. And I thought to myself, my friend, are you doing the gospel ministry any favors? I don't know. Maybe God only would be able to answer. But I did wonder, what message did that communicate to the people walking past? Now, those are two extremes. How do you treat unbelievers? I think there's a question we have to ask ourselves. Like the Amish, is it possible that you are retreating into some kind of bubble where you simply ignore others or discard them, or perhaps even in certain situations pretend that other people don't exist, or just involve yourself in meaningless chatter? Or are you someone who likes to bash people over their heads with the Bible? Now, what ought we to do? We ought to do as directed by the apostle. Colossians chapter 4 verse 5. And I'm going to stop on the first word, walk. Walk is a verb. It's a doing word. It's an imperative. In other words, it's a command. It's in the present tense, which says this is not just for Sunday or for Monday night at EE3. This is every day for the rest of your life as a believer. It's in the second person plural. In other words, it's not directed to just the leaders of the church, but to all believers. Walk. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, three questions I want to ask regarding how then we can better walk in wisdom toward those who are unbelievers. First question, what is the purpose of wise action? I think maybe most of us who are older would recognize that you can know lots of things. People study. We have universities popping up all over the place. We have people reading lots of books. Libraries are filled. You can have all sorts of degrees and still be unwise. Isn't that true? Somebody who really is sharp as a pin can be foolish. And so having knowledge, and I think this is an important thing that even we Christians need to understand, and using knowledge, two different things. It's not the same thing. Wisdom is being able to take what you've learned and make use of it to accomplish something worthwhile. That's the general understanding and principle. And the goal of being wise in this context aims at winning outsiders to Jesus, not alienating them, winning people to Christ. Remember the context. Paul has already prayed for himself in prison. Pray that that God may open to us a door for the word, access not only to a place but into the hearts and lives of people. And in fact, a proverb. Proverbs 11 verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. Whoever captures a soul is wise. Isn't that a great word, great verse? Wisdom. The purpose of wisdom and walking in wisdom is so that we may win people to Christ, that we may share the gospel successfully. Now, yesterday I confessed this at the single seminar. I'm committed to the sovereignty of God. But dear friends, human responsibility is as important. People who say, you know, you can sit back, as one of the people asked the question, in your flat and work at home and think you're going to find a husband or wife, you're not, God's not going to drop somebody onto your balcony. You've got to get out there in the fishing pond. And it's the same with this. We've got to get out there and we've got to share the gospel. We've got to understand that we've got to share the gospel so that God would use that word and bring them conviction, repentance, and faith. That's the first question. Second question, and perhaps this answer is known by many, where do you turn to get this wisdom? Now, the counsel of James, of course, is anybody who lacks wisdom, James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, it will be given him. Now, again, does God just pour this wisdom in? You know, you sort of wait in your quiet time and suddenly there's a burst of wisdom that comes into your brain. It doesn't work like that. Now, of course, the Spirit of God is at work. So Paul helps us, I think, practically, earlier on in this book, how God provides this wisdom. With the work of the Spirit, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, conservative Christians need to rethink that verse, because some people are interpreting it, let the word of Christ accumulate theology in your brain. No, that's only half the job. That it may dwell in you richly. And then there are consequences when that happens. Then there will be teaching and admonishing one another with wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, the Word of God dwelling in us so that it oozes out of us. Now, what do I mean by that? Eradicate the disconnect between knowledge and the use of it. We know the Scriptures. We should know the Scriptures. But it's not just a question of knowing them. It's about doing them. So when God says something, I understand that I ought to be active in obedience. None of us is spiritually wise by nature. We're foolish. We've got to let this word of Christ richly dwell in us, eliminating this disconnect, believing the word, walking by faith, trust the Spirit of God to be at work in us. Third question. What does this wisdom look like when it's happening? I have two examples and then we'll go back to the passage and look at some of the specifics that Paul gives. One example I thought of, and this, remember, this is an example in a particular situation with a particular group of people. This doesn't apply to everybody, but it shows us a principle. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Paul writing to them, he says, aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you. Now here's the purpose. So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. In other words, the principal issue here is as they walk in wisdom toward outsiders, they ought to gain the respect of outsiders. I think sometimes we Christians just don't care what people think about us. Is that right? Now, there are going to be instances, I understand it, persecution, and there will be antagonism. But from our responsibility point of view, the gaining of respect from outsiders, not giving people the argument that Christianity makes Christians lazy, or Christians are nosy, or incompetent, or unproductive. I've heard people say, I won't do business with somebody who claims to be a Christian. Isn't that sad? No, that's wrong. Or Christians are a bunch of nuts. Now, maybe sometimes that's true. So that's the one example. Gaining the respect from outsiders. Then I thought, well, a negative example. And this is from somebody in the church by the name of Diotrephes from 3 John. And he definitely was not gaining the respect of not only outsiders, but even those on the inside. John writing, he says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. So he has already an issue. He has a guy who's arrogant, he likes to push himself up to the front, and he thinks he's better than the rest. Does not acknowledge authority. In other words, he's a rebel. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. Critical, constantly critical, not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, showing no Christian love and hospitality. He has a guy who's certainly not developing a reputation in the church and even without the church. Now, a couple of things we see from this passage. Specifically, how can you and I act wisely toward outsiders? Number one, cultivating a sense of urgency. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. We all have the same amount of time each day. God determines the length of our days, and they'll come to an end. Not only our days, but those around us, unbelievers, our family, who are unbelievers, some perhaps, friends, colleagues, neighbors. Understand that these people are children. Our children are under condemnation unless they believe. Their lives are fleeting. Opportunities can be absent or very few. How do we then just simply pass them by, not concerned with any kind of urgency for the sake of the well-being of their souls? So that's, do they sense that? Do they sense that? There's an urgency, an understanding. This person believes the gospel. This person believes that God exists. This person believes that there will be a day of judgment where God will separate the sheep, as it were, from the goats. Number two, this one I think is so important. Be gracious. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. I know that gospel ministry is confrontational. It is confrontational. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, people don't like to hear it. But I think we need to learn a lesson of not being adversarial. There's a difference. It doesn't have to be adversarial in approach. The minute we attack aggressively, arrogantly, somebody's belief system, they will respond by defending, and they will dig in. They will be more entrenched in what they believe. Their own belief system will be strengthened. The very thing you're seeking to dislodge will grow stronger. There ought to be some sort of grace, lovingly confronting, effectively challenging. Sometimes those of us who claim to be people of grace are the least gracious. That's not right. That's not right. If we have received grace, we ought to show grace. And then he adds, our conversation ought to be seasoned with salt. Now, I have a problem. I like salt. Okay? So give me a piece of steak, and if there's no salt on the steak, my definition or response would be it's bland. What does bland mean? Lacking appetizing flavor. Don't even enjoy it. All right, so salt. What the salt brings flavor, brings appetizing flavor. And what is the appetizing flavor that Paul is alluding to? You seasoned with salt. Well, the gospel is about, yes, a message, but a message that brings about a change. We're having a series in the evening at the moment on the fruit of the Spirit. There ought to be evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, and people ought to see that. They ought to see that you're not just bland. That there's they see something in you. Man, I want to be a believer like this person. I see that they live in peace with God. They live a life of contentment. They live a life trusting God in the midst of difficulty. They don't run from God. They don't have an upraised fist to God in the midst of hardship. There's no lack of appetizing flavor. The third point is, I've called it be informed listeners. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. And there's an element there that we ought to know what we believe. So do you know what you believe? Do you know the content of the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament? And not just stuck by with rattling off pat answers and cliches. It's a danger with Christians. Speaking about cliches that perhaps, or phrases that we understand, but people on the outside don't understand. And so we need to be sensitive to people in their particular situation, their predicament, their circumstances, their felt needs, and seek to address it from that angle. Right, I think I'm done. Every believer is called to participate in the local body of Christ. That's the beauty of being part of the family of God. And that participation ought in some way, different gifts, different roles, but together cooperating and working towards the growth of the church. That's why we sing, by the way, this year. I said it, we're going to be focusing on the nations. And so we have a responsibility. We must pray. We must pray for the power of God enabling access to people's lives. But we must also evangelize. It's not just the evangelistic program of the church. Later on this morning, we're going to be handing out certificates at Arcadia. A lot of people who've just completed another series of an evangelism course that runs on a Monday night. And that's wonderful. But we can't leave evangelism to that group of 15 or 20 people. All of us, in our spheres of influence, the spheres that we operate in, to be witnesses, to be conveying to others something of the gospel in an attitude that matters, that will be appetizing to them. And so the challenge this morning, I think I asked myself, because I confessed last week, I'm an introvert. I don't find it easy to speak to people I don't know. How do you relate to unbelievers? And then what do unbelievers think of you? Lord, it's a challenge, and sometimes we don't know what others think of us. But do you give us a mind and a heart for those who are approach the table as we remember the atoning work of Jesus to accomplish the salvation of sinners, that we not only be concerned about our own soul well-being, but Lord, for those around us, and Lord, there are those close to us in our families. May we be witnesses, effective witnesses, for the sake of their souls as well. Lord, we pray this as we sang earlier, for your glory, and we understand your glory for our good. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.